If you have your Bibles with you today and would care to join me as we look at God's Word, we're going to be looking again at John, the 10th chapter. I have in the bulletin, we're going to read verses 11 through 14, but I surprised you, I'm fooling you. We're going to actually read verses 11 through 17. And so if you want to, would care to join me in standing as we read the Word of God in honor of Him. We don't ever want to do anything just because. That's not why we do stuff. We want to do stuff because Christ commands us to. And standing in honor of God's Word is not a direct command of Jesus Christ, but we are to honor Him. And He says to honor Him humbly. Well, standing in respect is one way to humbly honor God. You know, I could ask you to bow because that's what they used to do. But that's not in our culture. That was their culture. Standing is a way to honor in our culture. And so that's why we do it, just in case you wanted to know. Thought I'd throw that in there for you. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 17, begins with the 11th verse, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Would you all pray with me? Father, today we're here joining our hearts to glorify your Son. Lord, He is our Savior. He's our friend, our shepherd. In these moments, Father, reveal more of that truth to us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. We have been working through the I am statements that Jesus made, and each one of these statements was designed to help us understand Christ. There's a different element in each one of these statements that shows us a little bit more about who He is and why He is important to our lives, and we've made it up to the fourth I am statement. The fourth and the third I am statement are closely connected. In fact, they happened at the same time, in the same place, and in the same setting. Jesus made the statement last week we talked about. He said, I am the door, I am the way. Then just a few verses after that, He says, I am the good shepherd. So these two themes they're connected as the same theme. Not just the theme that is expressed by that figure of speech, but it's the theme that is of who Jesus really is. Yes, He's the door. He's the one that secures our way in. But He's also the good shepherd. He's the one who leads us and cares for us. If you'll remember, these proclamations, both of these, were made because Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. This led to a confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees had taken on a self-appointed role of being the spiritual leaders of Israel. They took pride in their religiosity. Religious. It's a big word I made up. Can't say it. So. They focused on the outward symbols of religion and took pride in that. They were the they were the ones implicated in Jesus' parable about the two men who went up to pray. You remember one of those men was a Pharisee, and his prayer was quite arrogant because he talked about how much better he was than everybody else in that place and how good he was at giving to God. Basically, part of that story in the Ozarkian vernacular, God didn't give a rip about what that Pharisee said. That Pharisee didn't matter in his arrogance. It didn't matter in his lostness. What matters is a humble heart. And the Pharisees weren't known for their humble hearts, and because of that, they're contesting Jesus' healing of a human being. They pretended to care about God's people, but their actions reflected that they didn't care at all. I mean, this person that Jesus had healed, because he healed him on the Sabbath and because he wouldn't deny that the healing came from God, they kicked him out of church. Where was the care in that? It's because he refused to deny that Jesus had worked the work of God in his life, and so they threw him out because he wouldn't fall into their plan, their actions. Well, in sharp contrast to their arrogant behavior, Jesus declares himself as the good shepherd, the one who really cares for the sheep, the one who really gives his life for the sheep. You know, there's many people today who claim that they can do good things for us, that they care for us. And they shout these things out through TV and magazines and other ways that they're out there for our best interest. And we should listen to them, and if we do what they say, we'll receive benefits and blessings. Some of those people are politicians that make promises. Campaign promises about how much good they're going to do for the people. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but most of the time they never fulfill those promises. And many times if they do fulfill those promises, they cause as much harm as they do good. They don't really help the people they claim they're going to help. Some of those voices that are calling out are health experts. You follow my plan, you do what I say, and you'll have better health, better life. Or I can make you look prettier, or I can make you better. But a lot of times those promises don't come true either. There's literally hundreds of people that have suffered the rest of their lives because some medical procedure didn't go right. Or some drug that they recommended didn't work right. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but the FDA is pulling one of these diet drugs. Why? Because they found out it would kill you. And there's so many voices out there that are yelling out to us that there's shortcuts to what is good for you, and we can provide them. There's others that guarantee that if we'll follow their formula, we can be rich and successful. And for only so many payments of $39.95, you can have this kit that will tell you how to do it. How do they get rich? Off of those of us that send in the $39.95. But their plan doesn't always work out for every individual. And in a lot of ways, they're like these Pharisees. They say, we care, we care, we care, but in reality, they don't care. And what they offer you will not save you or work for you. But with all these voices calling out as our liberators, why should we listen to the voice of Jesus? How do we know that His voice is any different? Well, in His declaration that He's made in these verses, we're given several reasons to believe that He's the authentic voice. That He is not just His word, not just empty words, but they're secure promises. And I would like us to look at the real Good Shepherd, the one who can really help your life, The one who has the only valid hope. The one we can cling to for help. First off, we look at this passage, we find the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I would challenge you, if you want to test out the voices that call out to us, call your congressman and ask if he's willing to sacrifice his life for you. If the phone doesn't hang up faster than he can breathe, you might have somebody you can really talk to, but I doubt it. Call up some of these people that make these promises and ask them how far they're willing to go for your good. See, Jesus is making a speech here and says, I'm the good shepherd, but he's using a figure of speech to reveal himself to us, and he's calling forth a very valid picture that the Pharisees he was speaking to should have caught. They should have understood what he was saying. And they should have accepted the truth he was sharing. See, in Palestine, the idea of a shepherd, that role was very well understood. They were a common figure in the culture. Everyone knew that the shepherd was completely responsible for the sheep. He was responsible for making sure they found good pasture. It was his duty to make sure that they found quiet waters to drink from because their wool would absorb water rapidly, and if they got in water that was flowing and they got in too far, they would easily drown because the weight would pull them down. It was the shepherd's responsibility to make sure they didn't follow their desires because sheep had a tendency to wander off. They could easily get lost. They could easily, literally, walk themselves off the edge of a cliff. So they didn't pay attention well to what they were doing. They were easily frightened by wild animals because they were basically defenseless. So the shepherd was their protector. He was their guard. There was also an issue about this, and that is that if something did happen to one of the sheep, the shepherd was responsible for providing the care and for proving that he had cared for that sheep. That he had done all he could do to save that sheep. Otherwise, he was made to pay for the animal. If you go back and look at Exodus, the 22nd chapter, the 13th verse, it points out, if it, and that means an animal in his care, was torn to pieces by a wild animal, he should bring in the remains as evidence that he so that he will not be required to pay for that torn animal. In other words, he had to prove that he had done what he could to try to save the sheep by bringing in the pieces. Now, I don't know if you've had much dealing with wild animals or not, but I'm going to tell you a little something about lions and bears and wolves. If they kill your sheep, they're not going to give up the carcass. If you want that carcass, you've got to tangle the beast. You've got to tangle with the beast. So if the shepherd wanted proof that he had done everything he could to protect that sheep, he had to literally go fight the beast to get the carcass back to prove that he had done all he could. He was responsible for someone else's animal to bring in the remains. You remember David, when he was talking to King Saul about his ability to fight, told the stories of attacking a lion and a bear. What was he doing? He was taking back the sheep. He was laying his life down for the sheep. And it was this imagery that Jesus has in mind when he says, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see, the real shepherd will care for the sheep so much that he will die for it. He won't just make promises. He'll deliver on the promises. These Pharisees who Jesus was talking to had proven they didn't really care about this blind man. All they were concerned about was whether their interests were being supported or not. And because the blind man wouldn't go along with them, because he wouldn't deny that this was an act of God, they kicked him out of their church. You don't want to play with our group's rules? We won't let you be in our group. They didn't care about him. All they cared about was their rules. The difference in their behavior and what Jesus has done for us is that Jesus died for all mankind. Do you know what? He died for all mankind knowing that most of mankind were going to reject him. He died for us knowing that a lot of people were going to refuse to accept him, even the Pharisees that he was talking to at that moment, and telling that he was the good shepherd and that he would lay down his life. His being the good shepherd is reflected in his selfless sacrifice in the face of stubborn refusal to believe in him. The evidence that Jesus is worthy of our trust is revealed not in his words, but in his actions. He demonstrated his forgiveness even while they were crucifying him. Remember, one of the things he said from the cross was, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. They missed the point. But I love them and I care for them. I'll die for them." As the good shepherd, he laid down his life. You know, there's three Greek words that were used to define life. First word is the word bios. We get our word biology from it. That word is the word that John MacArthur says is the breathing part of life. Frogs have it, dogs have it, cats have it, humans have it. The basic level of life. Everyday life. Then there's the word zoe. It's life which can include the spiritual. It's unique to humans. We can have life beyond just bios. It is zoe, which Jesus used back in verse 10 where he said that if you follow him, you will have life and you'll have it to the full. You have zoe. John MacArthur says this means the circumstances of life. It means more of life, all of life. The decisions we make, the actions we have. The third word for life is the word psuche. This word is a word that means soul, heart, or mind. It talks about the center of a person's being. The depth of who they are. The inner part of a person. This is the word Jesus used when he said he would lay down his life for the sheep. He would lay down his psuche, his inner being, his entire, the center of who he was. It's a word that implies that he was laying down his life out of love. We can trust ourselves to Jesus because of the depth of his care for us. He laid down his entire self for us. We can trust his every word. We can trust his every command. We can trust his every promise. We can follow him just like the sheep would follow the real shepherd because they trusted him. Because he gave his entire being on their behalf. And the second thing we see in this passage is the shepherd knows his sheep. In verse 14, Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd and I know my sheep and my sheep know me." This is describing a very personal, intimate, loving type of relationship. Jesus didn't just lay down his sheep, his life, because he needed to. He lay it down so that we could know him. See, death separated us from God. We couldn't know God. We couldn't experience God. We couldn't have life that God intended for us to have, and somebody had to take care of that. And for us to be able to know the shepherd, for us to be able to know God, for us to be able to know the one who really cares for us, Jesus laid down his life. The word for know in Greek is the word ginosko. It's a word which means to know experientially. Now, Jesus is using the analogy of a shepherd here, so I'm going to try to explain this from a shepherd's perspective. You see, each night when the shepherd would take the sheep and take them into the sheepfold for the night, he would stop each sheep before it went in the door. And he would carefully inspect the sheep for cuts or bruises. Because if there were cuts or bruises, they needed to be bandaged up and dealt with. And during the day, it would be possible for a sheep to hurt itself. But also, he would inspect the sheep. He would check over the body of the sheep to make sure it hadn't picked up any parasites that could harm the health of the sheep. He was responsible for the care of that sheep, even at night. So he would look over the whole body of the sheep, and he would inspect it for any concerns that he might find that needed to be taken care of. And by the time he was finished, he would literally know everything there was to know about the body of that sheep. That's experiential knowledge. He would get intimate with that sheep in the sense that he would literally look at every part of its body. This is the kind of knowledge implied by gnosko. But it's also the word that was used in the Old Testament where it says that Cain knew his wife and she bore a child. So in the human relations, it's that experiential knowledge that comes through sexual intimacy, where you find out about everybody, you find out about your mate's flaws. You know, the interesting thing about having a relationship with somebody is when you're dating, you can cover a lot of sins. You can cover behavioral sins by not doing them in front of that person. You can cover flaws. You know, you ladies are blessed. You get to wear makeup. You can hide things. Us guys, we just kind of let it all hang out. But there is one aspect of a relationship where you can't hide things. And that's when it involves getting sexually intimate. Because if you want to be sexually intimate, you have to share things about yourself the other person doesn't know. Like where your pleasure points are. What makes you happy. Now, if this is bothering you, all we can ask the kids to leave. But I promise you, I'm not going any farther than that. My point is, knowing intimately involves caring. It involves loving. It involves respecting. And Jesus knows his sheep. The picture Jesus is portraying is that there's a special knowledge between him and the ones who follow him. They hear and obey his voice because of this close relationship. The world does not believe in Jesus. And because they do not believe in Jesus, they don't know Jesus. And they ignore him. They do not hear his voice. They ignore his commands. They live as they choose. And what Jesus wants for them and what he would like to do for them doesn't matter to them. They go about their daily business as if Jesus doesn't exist. The Pharisees Jesus is addressing are a perfect example. If you go to verse 20, you'll see that many of them said he was demon-possessed and raving mad. There was no intimate knowledge there. If you go down to verse 31, it tells us that some of them later picked up stones to stone him. There was no intimate knowledge there. They didn't care about him one bit. All they wanted to do was get rid of him. One of the things about getting to know somebody, where you really get to know them, you have to care just a little bit. If you want to really, really, really get to know them, you have to care a whole lot. Jesus cares a whole lot. The one who knows Jesus, on the other hand, is tuned into obeying him. Because to know him is to love him, and to love him is to obey him. Those three go together. You can't have one without the other. You can't know him without loving him, and you can't love him without obeying him. It doesn't work. We can trust ourselves to Jesus because He knows our every need. But you know what? He also knows our every fault. And He loves us anyway. See, part of that knowing is accepting them for who they are. Accepting them as they are. And Jesus does that. He knows our every fault, and yet He chooses us anyway. You look at John chapter 15, verse 16, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last." What is Jesus telling us? We didn't make the choice, He did. We accepted His choice to let Him know us and us to know Him. If you're not a follower of Jesus, it's because you're like the Pharisees in that He's called out to you and you've refused to listen. Because He's called out to each and every one of us. Now, there's something you need to know. If you have continually turned down knowing Jesus and you hear His voice, don't wait much longer. Because there is a point where Jesus will quit calling. And then it's too late. The Pharisees literally quit listening to Jesus to the point that He gave up on them. In fact, He told this group of Pharisees He's talking to that you're blind and you're going to stay in your blindness. What was He saying? You're never going to change. So you're going to die just the way you are right now. He quit calling out to them. So if you hear that voice inside of you saying today, follow Jesus, take the opportunity. Now's the time. Well, there's a third thing that Jesus shares. And that is the Good Shepherd unites His sheep. See, look, Jesus didn't just come for the Jews of Israel. He was talking to the Jews at the point that He said this. He was talking to the elite of the elite, according to the Pharisees. And He's saying to them, you know what? I've got other sheep. I've got sheep that really care. You look at verse 16, He says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. And I must bring them also, and they too will listen to My voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. One flock. The one qualifying factor to being part of Jesus' flock is obedience to Him. If you hear His voice and respond, you're part of His flock. Jesus was speaking to these Pharisees, and they had little use for anyone that didn't follow their strict set of rules. They had little use for anyone who didn't pretend to be religious like they were. And they felt that they were God's chosen, and that was all that mattered. And guess what? They weren't in His flock. Because they wouldn't hear His voice and they wouldn't obey Him. Jesus is saying His flock consists of those who hear and obey Him no matter where they are. His flock will unite their hearts and minds around doing the will of Jesus. You can go anywhere in the globe. You can go anywhere in the globe. And when you find a follower of Jesus Christ, you will know it, whether you can speak the same language or not. And you know why you'll know it? Because when you find a follower of Jesus, it's not going to be somebody that worships in a Baptist church. They might be, but it doesn't have to be. It's not going to necessarily be someone who listens to the great spiritual leaders like Billy Graham or Charles Stanley or Chuck Swindoll. They might be, but they don't have to be. It's not necessarily going to be someone who says they believe in God. They might be, but they don't have to be, and I'll tell you why. Because none of those things matter. The only thing that matters is that person hearing the voice of Jesus, and are they obeying the voice of Jesus? That's all that matters. They're the ones that are in His flock. The Pharisees Jesus was talking to said they believed in God, but guess what? They were rejecting Jesus. No, the evidence you found someone who is in the flock of God is based on one thing. Their only desire is to do what Jesus says. That's their only desire. You know what? The sheep followed the shepherd. Why? Because they knew the shepherd would take care of them. The desire is to hear and do what the shepherd says. It will be to follow the shepherd. The desire to follow him is based upon the intimacy of knowing the shepherd and knowing that the shepherd knows them. Shepherd is the only one who leads to life. He's the only one who can give sight to the blind. He's the only one who can show us the Father. Those that are of his flock recognize that, so they cling to him. They cling to that knowledge. There was a point in Jesus' ministry where he became very unpopular. He became unpopular because the people began to realize he wasn't going to do what they wanted him to do. That he was going to do what God wanted him to do, and that didn't match their game plan. So literally, all of these thousands of people that had been flocking to Jesus begin to fade away. They begin to leave. And Jesus turned to the 12, and he asked him, "Do you all want to leave too?" And Peter's response is the answer of someone who is of the flock. Because this is what Peter said. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you're the Holy One of God." Now, where did Peter hear that voice? He heard it from God because he was of the flock of God. And he knew that clinging to Jesus was the life that he needed. And he would follow the shepherd. Followers of Christ don't have to worry about listening to other voices. They know the voice that matters. The voice of Jesus. We can trust ourselves to Jesus because he unites those who follow him. The world and Satan would like you to believe that there are other ways besides the true shepherd. The world and Satan would like you to believe that there are others who can pull you from the things that trap you. But only the shepherd knows you well enough to give you the life you need. What voice are you hearing today? Is it the voice of the shepherd saying, "Follow me"? Is it the familiar voice of love which says, "I gave my life for you"? Or are you hearing the voices of the world which are saying, "Come and seek success. Come and seek fame. Come and seek fortune. Come and seek another source for fulfillment"? Only Jesus can really satisfy. Only Jesus is the good shepherd that gave his life for you. Well, today, if you've heard the voice of the shepherd saying, "Follow me," and you've never made that decision to follow him, we want to give you the opportunity, because it may be too late if you put it off. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song here in a little bit, and it's going to be your opportunity to come to the front, and I will explain to you how you can accept the way of the shepherd and you can follow the shepherd. Today, if you're here and you're letting the world crowd out the voice of Jesus, sometimes we can lose sight of the shepherd and we can start letting the world crowd out his voice. But you hear his voice loud and clear, and that voice is saying, "You need to turn back to me. You need to listen to me." As we stand and we sing, it's going to be your opportunity to respond to him. Maybe you're here today and you're hearing the voice of the shepherd say, "This is where I want you to plant your life. This is the church where I want you to serve me." That's one of your needs. Would you come as we sing?
To Jesus.